You know, in that song we were singing just a little bit ago, Watching You, when you think about that, and I'm going to be reading some verses here in a minute that go along with what we just got done singing about in that song, but either that's one of the most convicting thoughts that a person can have, or it's one of the most comforting thoughts that a person can have. You know, and I've experienced both. I mean, I grew up in church and I fell away, and I realized that while I was out in sin, that God was watching everything I did. And there was times in my life where it drive me crazy. I mean, I'd be so convicted and I was so scared that God was going to, you know, deal with my life in not a good way and different things like that. And it was not comforting at all. I was convicted. I felt condemned all the time. But when I got saved, that terrible feeling was completely changed to the most comforting thought that a person could ever have. You know, when you're living right, you want God to be watching over you. I mean, you want Him to see every kind of trap that the devil lays your way. I mean, you want Him to see those things and watch over your life so that He can lead you and guide you into all truth, just like Jesus said the Holy Spirit would. Or when you're standing at Walmart and you're getting ready to witness to somebody, you want the Spirit of God to realize what you're getting ready to do so He'll anoint you just like He promised He would. So isn't that strange? When you're out in sin, it's the worst feeling you could ever have. You're convicted knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is watching over you. But when you surrender all your will and way to Him and you're striving to be perfect like we talked about this morning, I want Him to be watching over me. I don't ever want Him to turn a blind eye to me as His servant. Hallelujah. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Psalms 26. And then Galatians 6. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13. Psalms 26 and Galatians 6. And while you're turning there, I wanted to thank Brother Prysock and Brother Armstrong. Is Brother Armstrong in here? Yeah. For all the work they did for the church picnic yesterday. They went and beyond and above and beyond what the normal person did. And I really appreciate all the effort that they put forth. They had a good time. You know, any time that you're grilling and eating, you know, I don't really see that how that can really go wrong. You know, but just really had a nice time of fellowship with everybody. Now, I'm going to preach about as practical as you possibly can tonight. Okay. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And then in Psalms 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And in the Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now I want to talk to you for a little while this evening on examining the process of spiritual examination. We're going to study out the doctrine or examine the doctrine of what the Bible has to say about a Christian examining their spiritual life. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You and we appreciate You and we thank You for everything that You've done in this service and for everything that You're going to do. Lord, we pray that You'll take this message that You've laid upon my heart, Lord, and this practical truth will go on to be just that, practiced inside of the heart and life of everyone here, Lord, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Examining the process of spiritual examination. Now, whenever I go out witnessing, I like to start the conversation with a four-question survey, okay? Especially when I'm witnessing to people that are strangers. And here's what that survey consists of. First of all, I ask them, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Okay. I let them answer that question, then I ask them question number two. Why would you consider yourself to be a good person? Let them answer that. Then I ask question number three. What standard of goodness are you using to judge yourself by? And usually that really throws them off because they have absolutely no idea. They don't really know what standard of goodness. They just think that they're good. But they don't really know why. They don't even know what they're basing it off of. So then I ask them the fourth question. Do you think that you're good according to God's standard? And the reason that I ask those questions is mainly just to establish a very important point, which is the fact that the person that I'm talking to really has no idea whatsoever as to where they actually stand with God. They really don't have any idea. They don't have a clue. Now, they have an idea as to where they think they stand with God. But in reality, they really don't know because, first of all, they usually don't even know what the standards of God are. Or if they do have some kind of understanding of that, they never go on to examine their own lives according to those standards. And because of it, even though they think that their spiritual condition is okay and that it's up to par and that they're in right standing with the Lord, they're actually in a state of complete ignorance as to where they actually stand with Him in all reality. In other words, they don't know. They're uncertain. In other words, they don't know if they're really acceptable to God or not, and that's a very, very important point to establish before you really get into the gospel message. You need to get them to see that all this goodness that they're just assuming that God applies to their life, that really they might not be as good as they thought they were. I mean, they're assuming that they're a good person. They assume they're in the right standing with God. But in all actuality, when it boils down to what the Word of God has to say, they don't really know if they are or not. And there's a lot of sinners that allow that to take place in their life. But the sad thing is there's a lot of Christians that are guilty of doing the exact same thing. And they think that they're all right with God and they're in right standing with the Lord, but sometimes they don't even know what His standards are. Or if they do, they never take the time to really examine their own lives in light of those spiritual standards that God set. I mean, the fact of the matter is that one of the most important yet overlooked teachings in the entire Word of God is the very clear commandment that we saw in each one of our texts, for a man of God or a woman of God to examine themselves. As a matter of fact, if there's one spiritual discipline that is almost completely neglected in the church, it's the commandment that we're talking about today. And it seems like because of the convicting nature of this particular command, it's oftentimes just viewed as a teaching that we skip over rather than a commandment that we obey. And because of the convicting nature of it, we see it as optional rather than understanding that it's needful. We realize it's there, but we don't go to apply it inside of our lives like we should. But why is that? I mean, why do people avoid or why do they neglect this very important commandment we find in the Word of God? Well, I believe that there's mainly three different reasons. First of all, because a lot of people just don't want to take the time. They're too lazy. They don't want to take the time to open up the Word of God and start to examine their life. They don't want to do something like that just because they're lazy. I mean, just simply put. So that's the first reason. Second reason is others don't see the purpose or the benefit in doing it. They say, why in the world would I examine myself like these verses are saying? Because after all, what good's that going to do? And since they don't really understand the purpose or the benefit that goes along with it, they don't go on to do it. And then the third reason is because a lot of people are just plain scared of what they might find. But our text is saying is that as Christians, it's our duty to see past all of those things and to realize that this commandment cannot be overlooked. Why? Because it's too important. I mean, we can't afford to overlook it. We need to realize just how important this commandment is, because when we do, we'll understand it cannot be overlooked, it cannot be ignored, that it's something that has to be obeyed if we really want to be in right standing with God like we need to be. But why is this commandment so important to our lives? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons real quick. First of all, I'm going to give you the most obvious reason. Why is it so important? Number one, because it's a commandment. And whenever God tells His people to do something, you want to know what they're supposed to do? Do it. It's as simple as that. I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." And friend, that's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not just good advice that the Lord's offering. It is a commandment of God that He expects us to obey. And as Christians, we need to see it that way. We need to understand He wrote that in that verse for a reason, and that's so that every single one of us would make sure that we apply it to our lives. That's what it's there for. Now, the second is a less obvious reason, and it's because as human beings, we tend to think that we're doing a lot better than what we really are. I mean, it's just human nature to think that we're doing better than what we are. I mean, the Bible even says that's true. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" In other words, everybody thinks that they're doing great, but very few people really are. And in my opinion, one of the reasons is because they don't examine themselves like they should. I mean, think about it. I mean, this can pertain to anything. I mean, most people think they're a lot funnier than what they are. A lot of people think they're a lot smarter than what they really are. A lot of folks think they're a lot better looking than what they really are. Huh? It's just human nature. It's just the way that it goes. And unfortunately, that comes out a lot in our spiritual lives too. Hey, sister, you in right standing with God? I mean, is everything up to par in your spiritual life? Oh, yeah. Of course it is. Haven't examined themselves in years to really see if that's true. But they just assume that everything's okay. Why? Because that's just human nature. Then the third and the primary reason that it's so important is because God has a purpose and a plan behind this commandment. I mean, He doesn't just command this for no reason whatsoever, but we need to understand tonight that He has a purpose and a plan behind it. He said to examine yourselves because there's something that He wants to accomplish in that process. I mean, think about it. When you're looking in Revelation chapter 3, I mean, we see the Lord Jesus Christ examining the church of Laodicea, don't we? I mean, He's really taking them, you know, over the coals. I mean, He's really getting rough with them. He says, "Listen, you guys are lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." I mean, He really had some rough things to say to them. But then in verse 19, He starts to express the purpose in examining them in the way that He did. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Then in verse 20, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now notice the purpose behind those verses. Because it's not to condemn you. It's not just to make you feel convicted. It's to bring about the change that God sees needs to take place in your life so that you can be brought closer to Him than you've ever been before. That's the purpose that God has in having us examine our lives. So we need to understand it's very important for those three reasons. But we also have to point out that our spiritual examination should be done in a very thorough manner. Because it's not just important that this gets done, but it's absolutely essential that it gets done right. I want you to understand, it has to be done in a thorough manner because you can't just go about it in a half-hazard way, you know. But you've got to make sure that you do it right. It has to be done in a thorough fashion. Now, that word thorough means to be carried out very carefully and to include every aspect. to be carried out very carefully and to include every aspect. So if God's purpose is to be accomplished during this process of examination, then our examination has to be done in a very thorough manner. For instance, if we were going to bake a cake and we needed flour for our cake, and we needed to sift that flour, we'd use a sifter. Why? Because this mesh is fine enough that if there's any impurities in it, when we shake the thing, it's going to stay in here and it's not going to go into our food. We're not going to use a fishnet. You want to know why? Because when you start shaking that thing, all the impurities are just going to fall right in where we don't want them. We need to understand the exact same thing's true with our spiritual life. If we don't do it thoroughly, we'll go through the entire process, and yet all those impurities that God wanted us to see will just come right through, and the entire thing won't do us any good. Have you ever noticed how that so many times when we look at our spiritual lives, all we want to do is gaze at the good, but we don't even want to take notice of the things that are bad? Seriously. I mean, we'll sit back, we'll even call people up and talk about the good stuff. Oh man, you should have seen me witnessing today. Glory! All right. I mean, it's funny how people will always bring up their spiritual achievements in a conversation, you know, because they just can't wait to tell everybody how great they are. Oh man, I was praying for you for hours the other day. I'm spiritual. Just ask me. I'll tell you all about it. You all know what I'm saying. But when it comes to the bad stuff, we don't even want to look at it, let alone bring it up to somebody else. Now, we'd never do that with a doctor when it comes to our physical lives. I mean, for instance, if I bust my arm in half and I go into the doctor and my bone's sticking out, I'm going to say, Doc, you got to do something about this. Put a plate, put some screws in, put a cast on this. It's killing me. I need you to do something. I mean, what do you think, if that was taking place in your life, what would you think about that doctor if they said, wait a second, that's just your arm, but I mean, just look at the rest of your body. I mean, it's doing fine. Why don't you focus in on that? I mean, your legs are fine, your feet are fine, your head's fine, your shoulders. I mean, you just need to be thankful for that. Don't even pay attention to that arm. That bone will eventually set itself. What would you think about that guy if that's what he said to you? You'd think that he was a stinking quack and you'd file a malpractice suit. But we settle for a quack exam all the time in our spiritual lives. Because we just want to look at the good, but we don't want to look at the bad. So when we examine ourselves, it has to be done in a very thorough manner. But next, it's important that we explain what spiritual examination is not. Okay? Because there's several very misconceived ideas that people have about this process of spiritual examination. Now, when God asks us to examine ourselves spiritually, He is not asking us to compare ourselves with other people. It's not what He's doing. Now, that's usually what most people do. Oh, yeah, I'm doing fine because after all, I'm doing better than so-and-so. But that is not what the spiritual examination process should include. He's not asking us to examine ourselves and compare ourselves with other people. And He's not asking us to perform a smorgasbord style of examination. Where we say, okay, I'm witnessing pretty good, so I'll go ahead and look at that area of my life, but I ain't prayed for 2 months, so I don't think that I'll go over that one. That's not what He's asking us to do. But He's asking us to do a thorough examination of our own spiritual life and see how it compares to the Word of God. The standard, He doesn't care how anybody else is going to fare. He's asking us to look at our own life, every aspect of our own life, and see how it compares to this book. Not to Brother Elton, not to Brother Wally, not to Brother Jared. How does Jason Kincaid's life compare to this book? Every aspect. And then it's also important that we understand that this process should never be viewed in a negative light. But usually that's the only way that people see it. But it should never be viewed in a negative light. Because remember what we learned that the primary reason was that God calls us to do this in the first place. It's because He has a purpose and a plan behind it. And it's not to condemn us. It's not just to convict us. It's to change our lives, a needed change that needs to take place
for the sole purpose of drawing us closer unto Him. What's so negative about that? Why would anybody push that off? Why would anybody read that verse and say, oh man, I'm not going to take the time to do it. I mean, why would that scare somebody? It shouldn't. We should invite it to take place. We should say, oh, wait a second, God, you've commanded me to do this, and you're saying that if I'll just go through this process thoroughly, and I'll allow you to reveal these things to me, and then I'll apply it to my life, I'm going to be drawn closer to you in the process. Man, where do I sign up? But that's not the way that folks see it. I mean, so many times we are so afraid of what He's going to expose to us, or what we're going to find as we begin to examine ourselves, that we're too scared to do it, and that keeps the plan and the purpose of God from being accomplished inside of our lives. As a matter of fact, even the definition of the Greek word that's used in this text shows that the spiritual examination process has both a positive and a negative side to it. Okay? For instance, when it says, examine yourselves, that word examine means to put a person's spiritual condition to the test in order to prove or to unveil what a person's spiritual strengths and weaknesses are. That's what that word means. When he says examine yourself, he's saying, listen, I want you to put yourself to the test in order to prove or to unveil to yourself what your spiritual strengths are and what your spiritual weaknesses are. Now notice that. It says strengths and weaknesses. In other words, the whole purpose isn't just to expose your faults, but it's to show you some of your strengths too. But why did God design it like that? Well, it's because it's awful discouraging when all you do is just focus in on everything that you're crummy at. Isn't it? Can get very discouraging. Think, man, I can't even go on to do anything that the Lord's asking me to do. After all, look at how I'm failing in all these different areas. But when you also take a look at how well you're progressing in other areas, that gives you the encouragement when you look at that testimony to have the confidence that all those things that God has already helped you with will be the exact same way that He'll come down and help you with that stuff you're struggling with if you'll just let Him. Because after all, what's the difference? Well, there's not any. So why do we view it as something so negative? But then we also have to understand that this is not the only type of spiritual examination that the Lord wants us to go through. Because even when we obey this command and we examine ourselves and we prove our own selves, even as thorough as we might try to be, there's still a possibility that we could overlook or miss something that God intended for us to see. An aspect in our life that isn't up to par that we just didn't take notice of. Okay? And that's why we see the Word of God teaching us about another type of spiritual examination that we read about in the book of Psalms chapter 26, verse 2, where David said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So there's two different types of spiritual examination that God obviously wants us to go through. Number one is where we examine ourselves. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine your own selves, prove your own selves. And then the second is where we ask God to do the examining for us and then reveal to us what He finds, which is in Psalms 26, verse 2. And because both of these types of examination are so essential and important to our spiritual lives, I want to spend just a minute going over both of them, okay? To just give you some very practical things that you can do to make sure that these things are accomplished in your life the way that God wants to see them, okay? And I realize we're not going to be running around the church, and this is more of a teaching, amen, but I want you to be acceptable to God, not just excited. Okay. Now first, let's look at the type of examination that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13, which is where we examine ourselves, okay? Now, how do we go about this command? What's the most practical way? Well, I believe that the best way is to just simply ask yourself some very pointed questions. You want to know how you're doing spiritually? Bring up some spiritual stuff. You could ask yourself, how's my prayer life doing? Have I been spending that needed time with God? Do I spend quality time with Him in prayer? Is my relationship with Him through prayer growing deeper and deeper and deeper like it's supposed to? Do I find myself hanging a burden and expressing myself and interceding for other people so that God will come down and meet their needs? What I express, or is the way that I would express my prayer time, is something that is intimate. See, we develop a relationship with God not through reading His Word, but by seeking His face and having Him speak to our lives. That's how you get a relationship with Him. How's your prayer life doing? Another question you could ask is, how's my devotional life? Have I been studying the Word of God? I mean, after all, it says that, you know, that's my necessary food. It says that as a newborn baby, I should cry out for it just like they do for milk. Is that the way I'm viewing my Bible study? Am I learning more? Am I seeking His face through study? Am I gaining knowledge like I'm supposed to be? Or have I just kind of been stuck in the same kind of informational rut for a couple months? Question you can ask yourself. Another question. Am I fulfilling the Great Commission that God's placed upon my life? I mean, He's clearly told me to go out in the highways and byways and to compel men to come into the house of God to explain to them how they can be saved and why they need to be that way. Am I fulfilling that commission in my life? Another question you could ask is, am I filled with the Spirit of God like I need to be? Are the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit in demonstration when it comes to my personal life? Not just the doctrine that I believe, but in the life that I demonstrate. How am I doing in matters of personal holiness? I mean, is there an area of the Bible that I'm just not willing to go down there because I don't want to have to obey it? I mean, are there any worldly influences inside of my life, whether it be through the people that I hang around with, the things that I watch or the things that I listen to, or even the things that enter into my thought life that I entertain? How's my personal holiness? Do I have any known sins in my life? And all a known sin is something that you know about that you're not doing anything about. Good way to examine yourself. How's my relationship when it comes to other people? Do I think badly of somebody else? Do I have any unresolved differences with specific individuals? Am I holding grudges or bitterness against other people? I mean, do I really love other people like I do myself? Do I prefer others before I do myself? How's my relationship with folks? And then once you find out what your weaknesses are, when you ask yourself those kind of questions, you've got to do two things. Number one, pray and ask God to help you to fix them. Don't just realize that they're there. Realize that those things have been exposed for a reason, and it's so that those things could change inside of your life. And then number two, come up with a plan on how you intend to fix them. Because if you don't, they never will change. But then you also have to be sure that you remember that there's a positive side to examine in yourself. And you have to ask yourself some positive questions as well. For instance, you could ask yourself, what areas have I progressed in the past couple months? What new ground have I gained? I mean, what aspect of my life is an area where I've been drawn closer to God and where I've gotten stronger in my relationship with Him? I mean, what area am I excelling in? You could ask yourself, what are some areas that I consider to be the strong points of my life? And why do I consider them to be? What's going in my life that's causing me to succeed in these areas? And ask yourself those things. And then you need to do two things with the answers to those questions. Number one, you need to use the testimonies to encourage you about the things that you discovered that you need, you know, that you need work on. You can say, God, I'm looking at these areas where I'm doing pretty good in, and if you help me to do good in those, you can help me to do good in the stuff that I'm failing in. And then you need to polish those areas so that you shine even more in them. It's amazing how bored people look when you talk about practical things because they have no intention on applying it to their lives. I'll just go ahead and throw that out. Okay? But I'm serious. Let's say that you're witnessing. Brother Streeter, let's say that you're witnessing. Okay, doing what God asked you to do. Say that you go out four times a week to witness. That's wonderful. Polish it. Go out six. Now, that's how we should go about the process of personal spiritual examination, where we examine ourselves. But like I said, there's a lot of people that have heard those verses.
There's a lot of people that even understand the benefits that would go along with it. But they never, ever apply that to their life. They never sit down with a notepad and a pencil and write down the things, you know, that they're, you know, things that they might be struggling with in their spiritual lives or things that they might be doing good and then go about a plan on how to fix them. They just don't do that. They could quote the verse, but they don't ever apply it. That's not what God wants, folks. Now, let's look at the second type of spiritual examination that's mentioned in Psalms 26, where God examines us, where David said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart." Okay? And first, let's ask the question of why is this type of examination needed? Well, it's needed because even though we might overlook something, and even though we might fail to see some kind of fault in our life, God never will, simply because He sees everything. Just like we were singing about it a minute ago. Then there's an all-seeing eye that sees everything we do. He's omniscient. That's one of His divine attributes. He's all-knowing. He sees everything and He knows everything about you and about me. Notice how it's stated in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." That means that He knows absolutely everything about Steve Shealy. Every insufficiency that he has, every strong point that he has. As a matter of fact, He knows all those things about every single one of us. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In other words, God sees every single aspect of all of our lives, both the good and the bad. And again, we have to understand, He's not just looking for the negative stuff. Because that's the kind of mindset that we have when we say, "I don't want to ask God to examine me because I realize He's just going to rake me over the coals. I read Revelation 3, man. I don't want Him saying that stuff to me." But that's not His only intention. Because He only wants there to be positive stuff in your life. So He's surely going to bring that up too, because after all, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Okay, but how do we go about doing this type of examination? Okay, well, all we have to do is very simply but sincerely come to an altar of prayer and ask God to do exactly what this verse says. We come down, we open up our hearts, and we say, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. I want you to try my reins and my heart." And then all you have to do is listen, because I can promise you He'll begin to expose things to you, because it's the will of God that this would be accomplished. Okay? Now, notice three things that are being mentioned here. Because the psalmist is asking God, number one, examine me. What that means is he's crying out and he said, "God, I want you to investigate me. I want you to look at my life with your all-seeing eyes and I want you to tell me what you find. Examine me." Then he says, "Lord, I want you to prove me," which generally means the same thing, only it has a very special twist on it. Because he said, "Prove me," which means look at my past track record and see how I've lived my life so that I really understand how dedicated I am. Not just what I claim, but the way that I've conducted myself. Then he also says, "Try me." Now, it's very important that we notice that the Lord, that he's asking the Lord, he says, "Try my reins and my heart." Now, man, that's an illustration that's extremely important that we realize is in the Word of God for a reason. He said, "Lord, I want you to try my what? My reins and my heart." We don't have reins. So what's he talking about here? Okay. Now, it's very significant that we understand what the word reins means. Okay? And the best way to explain it would be like the reins that you put on a horse. Right? Now, you put a bit in a horse's mouth, and then you hold the reins, and it acts as a steering wheel. Right? You want it to go to the right, you pull to the right. You want it to go to the left, you pull to the left. You want it to go faster, you snap those reins. You want it to slow down, you pull back, right? I mean, I ain't into horses, but I got that much figured out. I can do that. I learned that on Meijer, on the one that just sits right there. You guys understand what I'm saying? That's what reins are. Okay, so here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, "Lord, I want you to reveal to me what guides my life. I want you to show me what really leads me and directs me on a daily basis. I want you to expose who and what I'm taking my directions from. Is it you that pulls my reins, or is it my flesh, the world, or the devil? What's controlling me? Who's pulling my reins, God? I need you to expose that to me. Okay? And it's really easy to see who's in control and who your reins are really being controlled by simply considering how a horse's reins are supposed to work. Now, a horse's reins are supposed to work. You put that bit in that horse's mouth, and if you want it to go to the right, you just gently pull to the right. Want it to go to the left, you just gently pull to the left. I mean, I realize you got to break horses and stuff like that, but it's not the intention that if you want it to go to the right, you got to yell and scream and yank that thing, turn to the right! Turn to the right! And then it doesn't listen, so you get your whip out and your spurs. I said, turn to the right! That's not the intention. That's not the way that it's designed. So here's what you got to ask yourself. When God tells you to do something, is all He has to say is, hey, Kimberly, I want you to witness to that person that's standing in the line in front of you. And you say, okay, Lord. Or does He have to say, turn to the right! And beat you all the way out to the parking lot when you get in your car and you don't do what He asked you to do. Try my reins, Lord. Show me what actually controls me. Am I a horse that needs to be broke? Or do you just have to gently tell me what to do? It's in there for a reason. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Then David also said it like this in Psalms 139, starting in verse 23. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now I want you to notice that new word that's being added, and it's the first word in verse 23. He said, search me. And that word means to penetrate every aspect and area of my life. So that's what we're asking the Lord to do. We're saying, Lord, I want you to examine my entire spiritual existence, and I want you to reveal to me what you find. Don't hold anything back. If it's the world that's pulling my reins, God, show me, because I realize I got to fix it. If it's certain friends that I have that dictate the things that I do because I'm under enormous peer pressure, then expose it to me so that I don't stay in that condition. If my flesh is rising up and it's what I bow down to rather than your holy world, let me know so I don't remain that way. And again, I want you to notice the purpose behind that process. It says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Talk about a benefit. I think heaven's a pretty good result. But once we complete this process, what should we do with the results? Okay. Well, if the Lord reveals any good stuff about your spiritual life, you should do three very important things. Number one, rejoice in it. I mean, I get excited when God's pleased with my life. When you do something and you know it was what God had asked you to do, I mean, you have this wonderful feeling over your life, knowing that you're acceptable in the sight of God when it comes to that particular area. You did exactly what He asked you to do. You're behaving in the way that doctrine says you should. I mean, that's wonderful. So you rejoice in it. Then second of all, you're thanking for it. And that might sound basic or irrelevant, but you need to understand it wasn't you that accomplished that in yourself. It's God that gave you the desire and the power to be able to do it. You need to say, God, I'm thankful that You enabled me to be able to accomplish Your will for my life. And I realize I didn't do it in my own power and my own strength, but I'm thankful that I surrendered to You so that You could. And then the third thing is you need to continue in it. Okay, in two different ways. First of all, again, let's say that you went out witnessing and you're doing good. And don't settle for just witnessing to one person a month. Okay, but if you're feeling good, go on to two people. Go on to three, go on to four. Do 10 a week. Continue, cultivate, do those kind of things. But secondly, you need to understand that when you're doing good in something and God says, man, you've really improved in this area, that does not mean that you can drop your guard. You don't just say, oh, wait a second, I'm doing good here. I can go ahead and just, I'm always going to be doing good. That's not the way that it is. He gives us victory over things. I'm not even tempted to drink alcohol anymore when I used to really like it. Not tempted to smoke anymore when I used to be addicted to the things. I've gotten victory over those things. But I don't completely drop my guard because I realize I can be sucked into temptation just like anybody else can if they're not watching what the devil's trying to do. And if he reveals any bad things to us, we need to do four things. Number one, we need to accept it and admit it instead of try to justify and excuse it. Say, God, you know, you're telling me I'm wrong somewhere. I kind of figure that you know what you're talking about since you're always right. Second thing is we should pray and ask God to enable us to be able to fix it. Don't be content to stay there, but say, Lord, help me to get past this problem in my life. Number three, we should come up with a plan on how we're going to go about fixing it. Because if you don't make one, it won't be fixed. I've said that twice now for a reason. And number four, you need to make yourself accountable to somebody and tell them the problem that you have and your plan to go about fixing it. Because if you don't do that, you're not going to go through the process of fixing it. You're not as spiritual as you think you are, or you wouldn't be struggling with that thing in the first place. You need help. And it's amazing how God can know all these things about us, even let us know that we're failing that particular area, and yet we can continue going on failing even while we realize that He realizes what we're struggling with. That should be enough to fix it. God sees everything I do. He's not pleased with that. He's even dealt with me about it before, but we don't fix it. But it's amazing. I remember when God dealt with my wife about outward holiness standards at a woman's retreat, right? Isn't that what it was? A woman's retreat. And immediately, because she realized that was going to be difficult for her to obey, she went up and she told Sister Carper so that she couldn't get out of it. Smart lady. Obviously. You understand what I'm saying? Make yourself accountable. Now, you might think that that's silly, but I want to stress, if God shows you something in your life that He's not pleased with, if you don't come up with a plan on how to fix that problem, and most importantly, if you don't go and make yourself accountable on how you're going to do that, it's never going to be fixed. Just wait and see. It ain't never going to be fixed. You want to know why? Because if you're too prideful to tell somebody else that you're struggling with something, and you're not willing to make yourself accountable so that you actually have to do it, you're not going to get past that thing in the first place because you're not even willing to put forth the effort. As a matter of fact, you don't even really want to. That was worth coming to church for just right there. If I would have just said that, that would have been worth coming. That's good. That can help folks. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. Now, here's what I want everybody to walk away knowing tonight. I want you to understand that these two types of spiritual examinations and the purposes behind them are a foolproof way of knowing exactly where you stand before God. When you're obedient to His Word and you study the Word of God and then you examine yourself according to its contents, and then you say, Lord, I realize I might have missed something and I don't want that to be the case. I want to be perfectly acceptable to you in every way, in every area of my life. When you're willing to do that, and then you say, God, so now what I want you to do is I want you to examine me. I want you to prove me. I want you to show me who's pulling on my reins. Not just who I think it is. Not just who I claim that it is. I want you to reveal it to me. I guarantee you that He will. Because He blesses obedience. And what that's going to do is it's going to show you exactly where you're at spiritually. You won't just assume that you're further ahead than what you really are, which is what most of us do. It's just human nature. I'm not mocking you. I'm not making fun of you. It's just the way that it is. We all think we're better looking than what we are. We all think that we're smarter than what we are. We all think that we're funnier than what we are. It's just the way that we're wired. But unfortunately, it creeps its way into our spiritual lives, and that can't be. Second thing is it will enable us to progress from the point that we're at. And the reason that's so important is because you cannot move forward if you're stuck inside of a rut. I mean, if your car's stuck in the mud, you're not going to get to where you're needing to go until you take the time to get yourself out of that mud and onto solid ground. Okay? Now, I want you to go ahead and stand and grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Because I'm going to tell you about a problem that a lot of people are one day going to face. And I've just told you the most practical way to keep yourself out of it. Okay? Matthew chapter 7. Very sobering portion of Scripture. We're going to start reading in verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, we need to understand what this is talking about. It's talking about when the people stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. And they're judged according to His truth and His standard for the way that they've lived their lives. Now, we see very clearly in these verses that these folks thought that they were okay. Human nature took over and they just assumed that everything was up to par. But we see that they were tremendously deceived instead. And the worst part of it all is I want you to notice the first word of verse 22. It says that many on that day are going to fall for this deception. Can you just imagine that happening? I mean, there's preachers that preach this kind of message all the time. You want to know what I think is going to happen? I think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to play a video, but get somebody to see that when the man of God was up here preaching about this, you'd be amazed at how bored some people look. Examine myself. Whatever. I mean, come on. I mean, I came here to be entertained. You know, come on. You're supposed to be preaching on Pentecost or heaven or something. I mean, this stuff's boring. I'm not going to do that. And he's going to say, yeah, he was warning you about the very thing that you're experiencing right now. Depart from me. Because I never really knew you, because you wouldn't give me the chance. And that's exactly what the devil has planned for every single one of our lives. Amen? He wants us to be so deceived that we think that we're in right standing with God when we're really not. And we don't even realize it. Another very sobering portion of Scripture is talking about Samson. It says that the Spirit of God departed from him, and he knew it not. He thought he was fine and that he was going to rise up just like he did at other times, and he was going to be anointed of God, but he found out that when it cut that hair, so did his relationship with God, and he didn't have that power no more. I'd rather take care of these issues now rather than later. Amen? Now, that is the devil's plan for every single one of our lives. But thankfully, it's not the plan of God. Amen. But he wants us to examine ourselves and let him examine our spiritual lives so that the deception that the devil wants us to fall to doesn't have to be something that we do. This isn't boring doctrine. It's essential to our spiritual lives, folks. God has given us a foolproof plan to know whether or not we're acceptable in the sight of God. First of all, He's given us His Word. We ain't got to wonder. We ain't got to worry. We know what He expects because He's revealed it to us. But He also understood that because we're human beings, and we do have a carnal nature that sometimes we don't get over like we ought to, that sometimes we weren't going to be obeying this book like we should. And there was going to be areas in our spiritual lives that even though we claimed to be all that and more, we were really going to be lacking. So he set up this plan. He says, you know what? I want you to examine yourself. I want you to take the time. I mean, you take time for everything else. I want you to take the time to sit down in a devotional time when you can be away from everybody else. And I want you to look through all the different areas and avenues of a person's spiritual life and see how you're doing when it comes to those things. And then because he realized that we'd miss some stuff on accident and on purpose, he said, then I want you to get down at an altar and cry out like David did, Lord, examine me and show me who's really guiding my life. And then we know that he will be absolutely faithful to reveal the right results so that we can make the corrections that we need to make. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm going to understand its importance, and I'm going to go ahead and apply it to my life, and then I'm going to appreciate the results. God wants to benefit us. He is in the business of drawing us closer, not trying to push us away. So I'm going to close with just this. After he got done beating the Laodicean church over the head with a stinking baseball bat, they brought it on themselves. That's the condition they were in. Now, they thought that they were doing good, right? He said, you think you're doing well, but you don't realize that you're poor and you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked. So I'm bringing this to your attention. And here's the reason why. Because as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So that they'll be zealous, therefore, and repent. And they can go on to experience everything that I want them to enjoy in their life. I ain't running from it. I'm going to embrace it. And it's my prayer that you do too. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. We love you and appreciate the simplicity of your word. God, you've made it so clear, so practical. All we have to do is go on to appreciate it and apply it to our lives like you desire us to. Lord, don't let us be one of those numbers that we read about in Matthew chapter 7 that are deceived and fall for the lies of hell and thinking that we're much better in our spiritual lives than what we really are. God, don't let that happen to us. And we know that it doesn't have to if we'll just put this foolproof plan into practice. Lord, thank you for your word and for the way that we can apply it. You've made every provision for your people to succeed. And I pray that around these altars, that's the commitment that every single one of us will make. Lord, help us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're really in the faith. And Lord, help us to cry out to you and say, examine us and show us who's really directing our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I can't force you to apply the things that I've talked about. I can't do that. I could, I would, but I can't. But I want to encourage you. Why wouldn't you? God wants to benefit your life, but you have to put this into practice. And if we do, His plan's going to be accomplished. But if we don't, we just read about the consequences that we're going to face. Oh, it'll never happen to me. It's going to happen to many. Didn't I do that? I mean, it's not talking about a bunch of reprobates. They're going to say, didn't I do this and this and this? Man, they got a list. But their stupid list wasn't good enough, was it? Let's go ahead and apply it now while we got the chance. Amen. Let's come down and pray.